The New York City area has about 19 million people. Add 11 million more, and you have Mexico City. I think what they say is the largest metropolitan area in the world. We have a missionary there named Nick Suttmeyer, happens to be from this area. Brother Nick and his family have been on the field for 13 years. This will only be their second furlough. They're coming back this summer. Patty and the girls, they have two girls, are going to be staying in their home church in Windsor Hills Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. And Nick's going to travel alone. I think that's pretty wise. Have you ever traveled with three women? Well, anyway, Brother Nick is quite a busy person. He's going to visit with us sometime during his furlough. I look forward to that. He'll give us a report of what's happening, but let me give you a brief update. How do you reach 11 million people? That's what he's going to ask. 30 million people. How do you reach 30 million people? One soul at a time. And they're just plugging away at it. Street preaching, handing out Bible tracts, bus ministry. They give out an average of 50,000 gospel tracts a year. They have a Bible Institute. They train pastors. They do a discipleship program out of their Bible Institute. They're involved in church planting. But 30 million people is a lot of people to reach. Brother Nick has been faithful to it. They have many converts, and they get as many as 50 people to go out on visitation every week. Good testimony for a small church, but a growing church. And so we look forward to seeing Brother Nick when he arrives. Some of you will remember him. So let's give those folks a word of prayer. Keep them in your prayers this week. They need, all of our missionaries need prayer. They're doing what we've sent them out to do, and that's to get the gospel to people, plant churches, and be faithful. Now, Lord, we do pray for Brother Suttmeyer and his family. We ask that you would bless them in just a special way. Lord, many times when missionaries come home on furlough, they're not just reporting to churches, but they're trying to raise more support as the economy falters, as people do not give that they had pledged. And so it's a challenge. I ask you to give them safety in their travels. Lord, that you would take care of their church while they're gone. Just meet every need they have. We'll praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.
One of the many songs.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin. Satan's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Amen. Amen. Something about George Beverly Shea that I've been thinking on since his death. He's an example of a Christian that didn't just start well, but finished well. Isn't that important? I hope you've started well, but the scripture says that the end of a thing is better. Most folks remember how you ended. You can meet a man that does so much for the Lord all of his life and may serve the Lord 40 or 50 years, but let the man get away from the Lord before he dies, and that's what folks are going to remember most of the time. He's still singing now. Amen. So I want to finish well. And I thank the Lord that we have examples like that, folks who have gone on that finished well. 104 years old, I think that's how old he was when he passed away. Finished well. Amen. Methuselah finished well. He had Brother Shea beat by a few hundred years. Doesn't matter how many years you have, whether many or few, you can still serve the Lord all the days of your life. And I want that to be my testimony. Let me just give some information here that I hope will encourage our people before the message. Because when I start preaching, all encouragement will be gone. But I want to thank the folks who came out yesterday and helped us. We had an evangelistic work day, so to speak. And I appreciate those who came out, a handful of us. And we were able to prepare 806 gospel invitations that are going to be delivered. Maybe they were yesterday. I took them to the post office yesterday. But if not yesterday, tomorrow, to every home in the Polk area. There's 806 deliveries in Polk. That includes every residence plus the P.O. boxes they have there, which I think may be two or three. But anyhow, those were all sent out. That means that we've sent out gospel invitations to over 2,900 homes in West Salem. That's how many addresses we had. And 806 in Polk, and now we're working on Homerville, Spencer, and Lodi. And we're working to give a gospel plan to every zip code around West Salem. West Salem, we started here, and then every area beyond that. And I think if I can find the numbers here, I have the tallies for what that'll be. By the time we finish, God willing, we're able to do this, we'll have sent out nearly 9,000 gospel plans of salvation to everybody in our area, and it's going to cost us just a little over $800. I think that's a very good deal because of the rate that we're able to get because of the this new direct mailing that the post office has. Our people have to have it bundled. We did that yesterday. We had a good time at it. At least I did. Felt like I was running a production line going back and forth, but I appreciate those who came out. You can see we have our track board now posted at the back as you go out. We're going to try to keep that full of gospel tracts. And I want to commend you on your giving to missions. You have a bulletin, and I hope every week you pray for these missionaries that we spotlight. Brother Cross comes and gives us an update. And just since October, you can see the giving. You all, through your faithful weekly, monthly giving, have given just about $24,000 already to world missions. Now, for a church our size, that's a tremendous testimony, not to me, certainly not, but to your love for the Lord. And the Lord blesses folks who make his business their business. I've learned that, folks. You concern yourself with the Lord's business, he'll take care of your business. I meet some Christians who always just seem like nothing is going right at all. Business is just falling apart every area of their life. And not always, but most of the time, I want to ask them, well, are you concerning yourself with God's business? If you'll concern yourself with his business, he'll take care of your business. Amen?
Right.
And so we've set out through Vacation Bible School. I know that's going to be a large expense. If you've never administrated or tried to coordinate a Bible school, you really don't have any idea how much expense there can be in it. But our neighborhood Bible time will consist of two evangelists, two young men coming and staying with us all week. And they'll be doing the preaching. They'll be doing the evangelistic work. They'll be going out visiting during the day to get the children here in the evening, help us with all that. And there's quite a bit of expense to that, getting these young men here. Part of the expense goes to their Bible college education. I don't know if many of you know how that program works, but these men who come, these evangelists, are young men, and they're currently, most all, are in Bible college. And so during their summers, they do this. They travel from church to church, and they help with our vacation Bible schools. And when what we give them as a church will go into a special fund that will only be used for their Christian education. And so I wanted you to know some of that, to know that what you give will be used exclusively for the Vacation Bible School, nothing else, and a portion of that will go to further the education of these young men. The world needs Bible-believing preachers in Bible colleges. Amen. Folks, I've been through it. Not every Bible college is a Bible-believing college. There's some schools now that call themselves Christian colleges, Bible colleges, that turn out young men who doubt the virgin birth, who doubt the literal miracles of the scripture. Well, they're turning out infidels. And if you send infidels into churches, what are you going to have? You're going to have infidel members that don't believe the Bible. Well, we believe the Bible here, every word of it. You say, you believe that business about the whale swallowing Jonah? Brother, I'd believe Jonah swallowed the whale if the Bible said it. Amen? And some folks think that's sort of narrow-minded. You just wait and see. Bible believers are going to come out on the right side of this thing. Amen? Amen? Folks, you better have a foundation. Our world is slipping into stark madness. My brother is in law enforcement in Tennessee, and he sent me a message. I don't know how many of you have heard of this, but the ACLU now is trying to mount a campaign against these police officers in Boston because they said they didn't administer the Miranda rights to this terrorist as they were apprehending him and asking him questions. And so there's a move trying to lessen or perhaps even release this terrorist because it was un-American of our men in uniform to arrest the man this way. Un-American. But I guess it's American to blow Americans up. Folks, our world's gone mad. I mean, it's like the apes are running the zoo. So why do you need church? Why do you need church every week of your life? To keep your mind straight. I mean, you're going to go out in the world and you're going to hear so much that just isn't so. And if you believe what you hear from the mainstream media, you need help indeed, brother. You stay here 24 hours a day. You stay right here and I'll help you. We'll get back on track. But you need to hear truth. Mothers, fathers, you need to get your children in a place where they hear truth. They're not going to hear it in the world. They're going to hear how millions and millions of years ago they evolved up from single-celled amoeba, you know, and finally they dropped the tails, dropped their fins and got tails, all that business. Wouldn't that make an encouraging bedtime story? Amen? I mean, really. Tuck your child in at night and say, well, thank the Lord, you're the highest thing on the evolutionary chain at this time. I don't tell my children that. My children know that they are the direct special creation of a God who loves them. And who sent his son to die for them. I'd scare my kids to death if I tried to tell them they came up for the frog and the tadpole and all that sort of thing. I'd almost believe it about Micah. I almost would. But I don't. Amen. Amen. Well, you shouldn't have this much fun in church, right? Amen. I want you to take your Bible, if you will, to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Now, let me give you a very special request. Some of you may have heard, we received word that Brother Bob Spring has been diagnosed with cancer, and they say it about 6 months. Now, that's what the physicians say. We know what the Lord can do. Brother Spring has been in health, bad health for some time, and I want to ask you this. I'm going to do my part, and I want you to do your part. Let's do what we can to encourage him and his wife. I know many of you still have contact with Sister Dorothy. But send a card, maybe make a visit or a caller. But we just got this word yesterday that he had been diagnosed with cancer. And from what I understand, perhaps it spread to the bones. And that's what they're telling him now. But we know the power of prayer and the value of it. But I want you, especially some of you dear ladies, to try to encourage her in the Lord. They haven't been able to be here for a while. It might be well if maybe somebody, one of you ladies, would offer to stay there at home with Brother Bob while she can come to service here, maybe on a Sunday morning. I'm not sure if she'll want to leave him, but nevertheless, we ought to make an effort to try to encourage her. But most of all, keep that a matter of prayer, if you will. Now, Genesis chapter 24, I'm going to be speaking this morning about marriage, but in the wider context, about the relationship we have between our Savior and ourselves, which the Scripture likens a relationship between Christ and His church as that's pictured in the marriage, husband and wife. And you'll find no divorce rates among the Lord and His church. Amen? That's a settled relationship. You can't back out of it, and He's certainly not going to back out of it. Amen? I mean, we're settled. I believe I'm not only saved, but I'm sealed, and I'm secured. That brings me a great amount of joy. I'm thankful that I have a heavenly spouse who's never going to get tired of me. Amen? Now, I cause him a lot of grief. Can I just be honest with you? I cause him a lot of grief. But he never has forsaken me. He never will forsake me. You know what he does? He just keeps working on me. And he's given me a book, and he uses his book to correct me and to straighten me out in places, and I'm thankful that he does. But speaking of marriage, I heard something this morning I think is too good to pass on, too good not to pass on. There was a plaque that said, marriage is a lot like a deck of cards. In the beginning, you just have two hearts and a diamond. And by the end, you wish you had a club and a spade. Now, I'll preach in a minute. I'm getting my nerve up, all right? One more I came across this week. A man and his wife were vacationing out of the country, and they were down the Yucatan Peninsula, and that's in Mexico. I'm a Tennessean, and I knew that. Anyhow, as they were coming back up just over the border, a group of rogue bandits hijacked them and took all they had, took all the money. The only thing they left them with was their car. And as they were coming back home, the husband said to his wife, this is terrible. We've lost it all. We have nothing. Not a dime to our name. Just this car. And his wife said, it's not as bad as you think. He said, what do you mean? She held in her hand. There was her wedding ring there and her jewelry and her watch. And he said to her, how in the world did you manage to save all that? She said, I just put it in my mouth, held my mouth closed. And he said, I wish your mother had been here. We could have kept our luggage. Amen. All right. It'll be hard to do any preaching after this. But Genesis chapter 24, if you will, I thank the Lord for marriage. It's His idea. And on that note, if you visit our website, I'm in the process of recording 5 lessons on marriage. I've already got 2, I think, posted now. And if you'd like to, I think it'll be a great help to you. Maybe you might want to refer to someone who may be having trouble in their marriage. That's on the website. I hope you'll make use of it. But in Genesis 24, we see Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, in search of a bride for his son Isaac. Now, the typology here is clear. We see Abraham, keep this in mind, or the message won't really come together for you. Keep in mind, Abraham is a type of God the Father. In this chapter, Isaac, his son, of course, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's an unnamed member of the cast here, if you will. In this chapter, you find the servant of Abraham, but his name's not given in this chapter. I can't find it anywhere, at least. This servant is unnamed. I believe he's a symbol and type of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that the name of the Holy Spirit's never given to us in Scripture? His title, he is the Holy Spirit, but his proper name's never given. Now, the Father has a proper name. His name is Jehovah. He's revealed himself as Jehovah. Certainly, his Son has a proper name, Jesus. That's the name that Gabriel gave to Mary. But as far as I can determine, we're never given the proper name of the Holy Spirit. We're just given his title. He is a spirit, and he is holy. But he is a person. Don't make the mistake of referring to the Holy Spirit as an it. It's not some cosmic force out there like some folks have you believe. He's a person. The Holy Spirit is as much as a person as God the Father or God the Son. I know that because the Bible says that he can be grieved, and you can only grieve a person. You can't grieve an inanimate object or a force. The Holy Spirit can also be quenched. Well, you can't quench a force. You can quench a person and the work through that person. So the Holy Spirit is a person. But notice this. The Holy Spirit, in the counsels of God, has chosen in this age to be the unnamed servant. Now, he's no less God than the Father, and he's no less God than the Son. We know that here. But in the plan and purpose of God, the Holy Spirit has made his business in this world today not to draw attention to himself, but to draw all eyes to the Son, which is Jesus Christ. And the Lord himself taught this in the Gospel of John. Jesus said to his disciples, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear from me, that shall he speak. Do you know how you were brought to the family of God? If you're going to heaven when you die, you're basing that on experience in which the Holy Spirit of God came to you and revealed to you you were a sinner. And then as soon as he revealed that to you, he revealed someone to you. And that someone was not himself. It was not even technically God the Father. The Holy Spirit revealed to you Jesus Christ, the bleeding Lamb of Calvary. And when you said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, that servant came inside to live in your body. And the Bible calls you now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if the servant's job is to draw all attention to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and now he lives within us, what does he desire to do through us? You see, the same job, it hasn't changed. His purpose through us is to still draw all attention back to Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what it means, folks, to live a fulfilled life, then make your business drawing men to Jesus Christ. If you do anything but that, if any other priority in your life differs from that, you're going to live frustrated. You're going to live a disappointed life because the Holy Spirit in you is not able to do what he has come to do. And you're quenching him and you're stifling him. And there can be no true joy and fulfillment whenever you are at odds with the Holy Spirit. But if you'll make your business drawing men to Christ, witnessing for Jesus Christ, that means that you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit, and that's when joy comes. Amen? Now, you must remember that in coming to Genesis chapter 24. I'd like to read all 67 verses of this, and in times past, I have. But for time's sake, I want to give you just a few verses, and then we're going to come back and look at this perhaps more in depth. But in Genesis 24, look at verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. This is an Eastern custom. It may sound strange to us, but this was the way a man took a vow to another man. He would place his hand on his inner thigh. What he was testifying by that is, I'm binding myself to you, in a sense. I'm going to perform what I say. Verse number 3, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. What Abraham is saying here to his servant, I don't want my son to marry anybody of the Canaanites. In other words, I don't want my son marrying an unbeliever. That's still the plan and purpose for believers. Abraham, knowing that Isaac would be the child of promise, wanted to make sure that whoever his son Isaac married was a part of the family of believers, those of the who would make up the Hebrew family. So this was not just a passing sentiment. This was something that Abraham understood was of God himself. It was very important. In fact, I think it was of the utmost importance who Isaac married. I mean, there could be no mistakes here. There could be no misfires here. Isaac, for the plan of God to go forth, had to marry the woman of God's choosing. And he does. And in this chapter, I want to show you the relationship between our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Groom, the Lord Jesus, and ourselves. Verse number 5, and the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, And that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. Let's pray together. And Lord, open your word to us, open our understanding. And Lord, help me to be a vessel in the sermon and not a hindrance to it. I trust it'll be so. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Quite an amazing thing. Keep your Bible open here. This servant had a very legitimate concern, wouldn't you say? Now keep in mind, Isaac was not going to go with this servant. This woman was going to have to take the servant's word for it. This woman was going to have to come back with this servant, leave all she knew, leave her parents, leave her family, leave everything she had known to come marry a man she had never seen. How about that, ladies? How about it? It would have took some faith, wouldn't it? I mean, some of you are thinking, I wish I'd done it that way. Well, too late. But the truth is, this was the custom. This woman could not size up Isaac. She could not look him up and down and ask for his portfolio and ask about how secure she'd be and all this sort of thing. She had to take the servant's word for it. Now, do you see the parallel here? You realize you've married up with someone you've never seen? I mean, you have staked your eternal soul on a relationship with someone you've never laid your eyes on physically. That's quite a thing. Either you're a fool or you have faith. Rebecca married a man she'd never seen. Either she was a fool or she had faith in the servant. Now, folks, let me say this. The book of Peter and his epistles, 1 Peter chapter 1, says, whom having not seen, you love. I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ with my physical eyes. You haven't either, and Oral Roberts hasn't either. But I love him. Why do I love him? Because I've been told some things about him. Who told you? The servant. How did he tell you? Well, the servant wrote a book here, you see. Amen. The Holy Spirit moved upon men, holy men of God, and they spake the words, they wrote the words down that the Holy Spirit gave them. And if you'll just take out this book, it'll reveal somebody to you. It'll reveal your heavenly Isaac. You know why some folks don't love the Lord Jesus as they should? They've never read the servant's letter. But the servant has written us a book about the man we're going to marry. Isn't that a thought? We're all going to be a bride. What a beautiful bride we must be in the eyes of the Lord. I have a hard time seeing that because I know me. But the Lord looks at us and he sees a beautiful bride. I'm talking about those who have trusted him by faith now. All men are not the children of God. This idea of the universal fatherhood of God, if that's the case, the Lord had it wrong when he said to the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil. He must have missed it. But all men are not automatically, by their natural birth, a member of the bride of Christ. You have to have a new birth to be born into that family.
That's right.
So here's the scenario. Abraham calls his servant, who is unnamed in this chapter, and says to his servant, I want you to go find a bride for my son. This is of utmost importance. Abraham said, there is no task you could ever set forth that would be more important than this. The servant does not protest. The only thing the servant says is, what if she won't come with me? But he doesn't protest. Now, folks, I'll be honest, if I was a servant, that'd be my question too. I've vowed to you, my master, I've made a vow, but what happens if this woman will not follow me back home to Isaac? That's where I want to start reading again, chapter 24. Verse number 9, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. And these are the camels you ride, not the ones you carry. Amen. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia into the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening. Even the time that women go out to draw water. That's what he's looking for, right? A woman. He has a tremendous plan here. Notice his plan. He said, verse 12, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. This servant says, Lord, I want you to give me a sign, so to speak. And if I approach a young lady and I say to this lady who's at the well, may I have a drink of water? And by the way, do you mind to give drink to my camels? Now, do you know how much water a camel can drink? He had 10 of them. You know what he was asking the Lord for? Give me a woman that can work. Right? Now, I'm not preaching on that this very moment. But he said, Lord, I'm going to put out the fleece here. And whoever the woman is of your choosing, let her respond to my request. And then, Lord, I'll know that's the woman. That's the one that'll be wed to my master's son. That's exactly what he does. Verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out. You know, I believe God answered some of our prayers before we even can finish praying them. And before this man had finished praying, the Lord already answered his prayer. Verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her head and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, she didn't have to be asked either. She said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. I don't know how many trips this dear lady had to make. The vessel she was carrying obviously was small enough that she could manage it, so she wasn't carrying around a trough of water here. Several trips had to go back and forth. And as the servant watched her, he knew within himself, this is the one. This is the woman of God's choosing. Now, a few other things about her that we know confirms this. She was of the household of Abraham. She was of the household of faith. She was also a virgin. She had not been touched by any man. And folks, if you're a member of the bride of Christ, Jesus sees you as a chaste virgin. And he's very jealous over you. He wants you to stay pure. That's why he said in John chapter 17, he prayed for you and said, sanctify them according to thy word, thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you're a virgin, you ought to live like one. I mean clean and chaste and pure. That's the kind of woman that Rebekah was. And, of course, that was the answer to the prayer that the servant of God had prayed. And then notice this in the text. If I don't stop, I'm going to read all 67 verses. But hope there'll be no objection. This is such a tremendous passage, and it parallels perfectly our relationship with the Lord. First of all, though, I want you to notice the mission of this servant. Look back in verse 4. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now that's the mission of the Holy Spirit in this world. The mission of the Holy Spirit of God in this world, in our day, and ever since the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven 2,000 years ago. The mission of the Holy Spirit is the same mission of this servant, and it is to bring back a bride for Jesus Christ. Just as this servant was not going to leave Rebekah in her father's house. Aren't you glad the Lord isn't going to leave us here? This servant had intentions of going to the far country to get the woman. But he wasn't going to leave her there. He's going to bring her back to his master's house. And folks, what the Holy Spirit's doing now in this world is he's bringing back a bride. He's working and calling out a bride. Those who will accept Jesus Christ. And then someday, guess what? We're going to take a trip. We're going to take a trip back to our Father's house. Now, if you go by the way of death individually, then they're already there. They're already back to the Father's house. But someday, the Lord's going to call all the camels in, take us all home at the same time. And that's the event we know as the rapture. You see, it never was the intention of the servant to leave the wife there and to come back home and report, well, she's over there. The mission was bring her back. Bring her back to where the Son is. That's the mission of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know this world is a crazy place to live. It's evil and getting more so every day. But God never intended to save you in the world to leave you in it. Amen. He saved you in the world and has left you in the world to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit. But someday, brother, we're going out. I mean, we're going home. Paul said, my departure is at hand. Not my dying, but my departure. I'm going from one place to another. Your departure could be at hand. My departure is at hand, whether we go by the grave or whether we go at the rapture. That's the mission of the Holy Spirit. If Truth Baptist Church ever forgets that the mission of the Holy Spirit through this church is to call out a people for his name and to give the gospel and to see people come in, we've stopped at that point cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And some churches have stopped cooperating with him. Some churches are concerning themselves with everything else. I don't say this judgmentally. I say it as a warning to ourselves. We must never let anything hinder the work of the Holy Spirit through us as individuals and as a body. We're to cooperate. And aren't you glad, by the way, that this unnamed servant came to you one day?
Amen.
And he saw you out there in a far country, in a strange land. He thought you'd make a wonderful bride for my master. Now, that wasn't all, though. There had to be a response from this woman, right? He didn't take a club out there to club her and say, Lord, that's the one. Knock her out, throw her on the back of the camel, and take her back home against her will. Nobody goes to heaven against their will, by the way.
Right.
I mean, nobody's going to be dragged to heaven kicking and screaming. If that were the case, that'd be a worse hell for them in heaven than if they'd been in hell. Try to think through that again. I can't say it. But everybody that's in heaven is there because they chose to go home with the servant.
That's right.
They said yes to the Holy Spirit. And notice the ministry of this servant. Don't forget what the Lord said in John 6:44. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Who does the drawing? Who draws people to Jesus Christ? It's the servant. It's the Holy Spirit. Look at the ministry of this servant. This thrills my soul. When this servant came to Rebekah, and when he had been assured that this was the woman, there were some things that he set in motion. Look first of all at verse 49. Genesis chapter 24, verse 49. Now, by this time, the servant has been invited into Rebekah's home. The servant has laid out his mission and plan. And now the question is put to Rebekah herself. Here's part of that ministry, verse 49. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. This ministry of this servant involved a personal response. This servant said in verse 49, the choice is yours. You can say yes or you can say no. If you say no, I'm going to leave. And I say to you, it's a very dangerous thing to say no to the Holy Spirit. Because if he chooses to leave, he may never come and deal with your heart again. And this servant said in verse 49, tell me now that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Look at verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And folks, if you're going to heaven, you've got to answer the same question. Are you going to go with the servant? What will your response be? At 8 years old, you know what I said to him? I said, what Rebekah said, I will go. And then I started on my journey home. Are you on your journey? When did you start on your journey home? Whether it was 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 2 months, 2 days, whatever it may have been, it started when you said, I will go. When you said yes to the Holy Spirit. When you said, yes, I'll go. I'll go back to your master's house. I'll marry a man I've never seen. I'll be brought into a family that I know nothing of. The ways and cultures and the surroundings might be strange to me now, but I'll go back. That's what salvation is, isn't it? Amen? Isn't it a response? You're not born a believer. I mean, it's something you have absolute control over. You can choose the Lord or you can deny the Lord, but the choice is yours. And the servant makes that clear. The servant says at least two different occasions, will it be yes or will it be no? And if it's no, I'm leaving. I'm going to look for somebody else. And you can be in this service today and the Holy Spirit may deal with you. It may be the 10th time he's dealt with you or the 100th or the 1,000th time. But this could be the time you say no to the Lord Jesus and the servant say, all right, I'm moving on. Isn't that a terrible thing to imagine? Isn't it a terrible thing for anybody to say no to the Holy Spirit, to say no to the servant? But people do. People are in hell now that have said to the Holy Spirit, I won't go back home with you. I want nothing to do with your master or his son. That's your choice. You can say that. But the ministry involved a response. Look what else it involved. Look at verse 53. Scripture says, "And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things." This servant didn't leave his father's house empty-handed. You see, Abraham said to this servant, "Here, take some of my riches with you." Now, of course, the servant could in no way take all of Abraham's riches to that far country. He'd taken 1,000 camels or more. Abraham was a wealthy man, wasn't he? But Abraham said to the servant, "Just take a little bit of what I have." Now, why in the world would you do that? Are you trying to bribe someone to come home? Not at all. But folks, the Holy Spirit has been given wonderful things from God the Father to give to those who say yes to him. Can you imagine what things maybe that servant had in his satchel? Some of those riches that had been thrown over the backs of those camels. Can you imagine some of the things he traveled with? Some riches, some encouragement. Look back at the text here. Now think about these rewards. I want you to look at verse 10. Genesis chapter 24, verse 10. "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, which was a sign of wealth itself, and departed, for all," notice this, "all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor." Now, of course, that doesn't mean that he loaded up Abraham's house and Abraham's all of his livestock. That's not what that means at all. The point was that in the hand of that servant was the ability to say to Rebekah, "If you'll come with me, all my father has is yours. All my master has is yours." When the scripture says all the goods of Abraham were in the servant's hand, that's the way of scripture saying this servant had the right and the authorization to say to Rebekah, "If you come home, all this is yours." Now, you're getting ahead of me in the sermon. You know what I'm about to say, don't you? The moment you said yes to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit opened unto you some treasures that you couldn't buy for any amount of money in this world. What are some of those things? How about joy? Joy in the Holy Ghost, that's what the Bible says. How much can you buy joy for? If you had $1 trillion, you couldn't buy one moment of joy. Money can't buy joy. It's been said money cannot buy happiness. It can just let you look in a lot more places for it. That may be true, but it won't buy happiness. Where does happiness come from? Where does joy come from? It comes from inside. It comes from that Holy Spirit. Have you ever been walking around this earth with a burden on your heart? Maybe even a tear in your eye, and then unexplainably, perhaps while you're praying or while you're reading the scripture or while you're meditating, it seems as a joy bubbles up in your soul. And your troubles haven't gone away, but now you've got joy in the trouble. Anybody ever been there? Who is that? See, that's the servant. That's the Holy Spirit who's saying to you on the journey home, "There's more of this where we're going." I don't know if you get this, folks. I mean, I'm about to have a spell up here myself. You ever think maybe that servant, Rebekah, on her way home, riding those old stinking camels across that terrain? I mean, she didn't get put in air conditioning in the Cadillac. She was on the back of a camel, riding with people she didn't even know, going to a place she didn't know. Betrothed to a man she had never seen. You think maybe on that journey she might get a little weary? Boy, this is hot. Back of these stinking camels, going to marry a man I've never even seen, be a part of a family I've never even met. I think she may have gotten a little discouraged, maybe. Maybe she needs some encouragement, perhaps. I think the servant had a cure for that. I think whenever he recognized Rebekah was maybe getting a little discouraged on her trip home, maybe some burdens came. Maybe he could tell and look on her face that she had some maybe reservations about this. Did I make the right decision? I think he rode his camel up next to hers and took his satchel off, maybe opened it up and pulled out a few of the jewels there. Pulled out maybe some of his father's diamonds or his gold, or maybe Abraham had sent him along some of his rubies, whatever the currency was in that day. And he said, "Rebekah, take a look at this." He said to her, "It won't be very much longer. We'll be home. If you think this is something, wait till we get back to my master's house." Now, there's going to come a time in your Christian life, and it's probably going to come daily in this world. You're going to get downhearted, and you're going to get discouraged, and you're going to be burdened, and you're going to be lonely at times. And if you're not careful, you can begin to wonder, did I make the right decision? But if you'll pick up the Word of God, if you'll pick up the book the servant has written, and get a song in your heart, get on your knees and pray a little while, you know what the Holy Spirit's going to do? He's going to pull up his camel right next to yours. And he'll say, look at here. He'll say, look at here. Read over here in Revelation, he'll say, read about the street of gold, and read about the walls of jasper, and read about those gates of pearl, and read about all those folks kneeling down at my throne, at my Father's throne, my Master's throne. Read about that place where there's going to be no more death, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more graveyards, no more cancer, no more doctors, no more nursing homes, no more tears, no more caskets, no more tombstones. Read about that place. And as we read about it, you know what the Holy Spirit's going to say to you? If you think it's this good in print, wait till we get there. I get pretty excited just by reading it, can't you?
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit will say to you, I know it's tough. I know there's burdens. But the servant will say to you what the servant said to Rebecca, we're almost home. These camels are heading in the right direction. Now, folks, I've already hitched my wagon up with the Lord. Does that mean you won't ever have any trouble, struggle on the journey? Certainly not. But why else would Abraham send some of his goods down with this servant? I mean, couldn't she wait to get there? Why not just keep the treasures at home? She'll get there soon enough and she'll be able to see them for herself. I think Abraham knew something. I think Abraham realized that that woman may need some encouragement on the trip home. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't save all he has for us till we get to heaven? I mean, he saves the best of it, but brother, even now, he gives us some treasure here on the journey. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you know nothing about this. You don't know why we get excited about thinking about heaven. You don't know what it means for us to be able to laugh and cry at the same time. And by the way, only Christians can do that. You don't know what it means for us to be able to say that we can have a song in our heart even when the world's falling down around us. You don't know anything about that. You know why? Because you've never said yes to the servant.
That's right.
And you've never seen any of the riches. But if you'll just say yes to the Holy Spirit, yes, I realize I'm a sinner. Yes, I realize that my sin must be paid for. Yes, I realize I deserve hell, but I realize also that Jesus Christ took my hell, took my place on Calvary. If you'll say yes to him, you know what he's going to do to you? He'll say, all right now. Now you're entitled to everything my Father has in his house. And just so you'll know this is on the level, so to speak, I'll show you a little bit of it now. It's called earnest money. You ever heard of that? Earnest money means give me something I can bank on, so to speak. Let me know there's more to come here. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit's doing through his word and through his ministry and through the peace he gives and the joy and the fruits of the Spirit. All these things, you know what it's doing? It's God saying to you through his servant, when you get home, there'll be this and more. But stay with me. Stay with the servant. That's the ministry. There was a reward here. And then look at the text, verse 65. This is the very best part. Verse 65, the old camels are nearing the destination now. It's hard for us to realize this, us men, but perhaps you ladies can maybe sense some of the anxiety that Rebecca must have been feeling. I mean, her whole life has changed. She's never seen, this was before Polaroid, you know. This is before text, pictures. You can send somebody a picture, you know. It wasn't this deal where he could say, here's a picture now. Will you marry this fella? If she had had a picture, she would have been saying yes, not based on faith, but on sight. Right? I mean, she could size the man up if the master, the servant said, now here's my son's, here's my master's bank account. Look it over. Here's the job he's got. Here's the kind of house you're going to live in. Here's all of it. Here's his picture. Here's his stats, weight, height, hair color, all this sort of thing. She had made a decision, but she really couldn't say she was coming home by faith. She wasn't coming home by faith. She was coming home by sight. Now, that's a picture of salvation itself, because when the Holy Spirit reveals to you Jesus Christ, he just reveals to you at that moment that he's able to save your soul from hell. He doesn't tell you all there is to know. When I got saved, you think I understood all about redemption and justification and propitiation and all that? I still don't know it all. All I knew when I was an 8-year-old boy is that I was a sinner and he was a savior. All right, and brother, that's enough. Amen? That's enough. But what happens after you're saved, though? After you're saved, there's a revelation made to you by the Spirit of God. And who is he revealing? He's revealing Jesus Christ. And look at the text, verse 65. Well, look at verse 64. Let's back up. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Brother, now that's quite a jump for a lady. She didn't jump off a horse. Now, that had been enough, but she jumped off a camel, brother. I mean, she was excited. Don't you think she was excited? She didn't whip the thing. She said, turn around, I made the wrong decision. Turn around, take me back home. The scripture says in verse 65, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? Now, stop here for a minute. She saw Isaac there with his wavy locks, and he was probably a beautiful specimen of manhood. And he caught her eye. She said, who is that out there? My, he's something. Now, why in the world would she ask the servant? Because the servant knew who it was. Amen? I mean, the servant had known him since he was born. The servant knew that was Isaac. She didn't know it yet, but she liked what she saw. Why in the world ask the servant? The servant knew him. You see the parallel here? The closer we get to home, the more I look forward to seeing the Savior. Now, I haven't seen him in my eyes yet, but you know, if I want to know something about him here on the journey, you know who I have to ask? I have to ask the servant. What's he like? Tell me more about the Lord. Tell me more about him. Tell me a little more about this fellow I'm going to marry. Now, how does the servant reveal to us Jesus Christ today? Well, through his book. All goes back to the book. What was the hymn we sing? Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. That was what was happening with Rebecca on the way there. She was learning about Isaac. You ever think maybe, ladies, sometimes you may have ridden up beside the servant's camel and she said, I know he's got a lot of riches back there and I thank the Lord for the riches I'm going to have, but what about the man himself? I mean, tell me about my husband. Tell me about the man I'm going to marry. I know about his father's jewels and that's wonderful, but tell me about him. Wouldn't that probably be a question on your mind, ladies? Tell me about him. I know about the houses and lands, and that's wonderful. Thank the Lord for it, but tell me about him. Well, the servant would be all too glad to say, I'll tell you about him. I've watched him grow up. I've watched him mature into a young man. I know he'll make you a wonderful husband, and sometimes it'd be good for you regularly to get along with your Bible and say, Holy Spirit, tell me more about him. Tell me more about this one I'm going to marry. Tell me more about this Savior I'm going to marry. Tell me more about the one I'm going to see at the end of this journey. And if you don't love the Lord as you should simply because you've not been reading his biography, you've not been reading his word. Now, I want to conclude here. This revelation was made. Look in verse 65. What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, notice he had said, he had told her already once before. He had said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. This was a custom of humility. She was coming to him with a veil to signify to him when he saw her that she was his bride. I mean, she didn't want him to mistake her for somebody else. Isaac was out there waiting. Don't you think he was waiting, fellas? Now, I've talked to the women, but how about you men here? You know that your father's servant's going to get you a wife. Don't you think you'd be out there every day wondering, I wonder if the camels are coming today? And you see those old dusty hoof beats, and you think, praise the Lord, she's on her way. And then she jumps off that thing, puts a veil around her, so he'll know by just one look that that's his wife coming down. And you and I ought to always be ready at any moment, live like it was our last moment on this earth. What we're saying by that is, Lord, I don't want you to have any trouble recognizing I'm one of yours. I want to live every day with the veil of righteousness around me to know so you can know and everybody else know. I know the Lord knows who are his. But I want to show the world I'm his. I don't want them to have to guess. I want them to see the wedding veil on me. I'm going to a marriage. Then here the text said, verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she had become... Of course, his mother had already gone on. She had already died at this point. And took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I think here we see a picture of the law and grace. Sarah represents the law. She had been fulfilled and put away. But now the son brings Rebekah in. We see grace. Law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's a picture here. Sarah's tent was now unoccupied. And now Isaac brings in his wife, Rebekah. And the scripture says Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Jesus Christ, when he was dying on Calvary, he looked forward to the day he would be comforted by his own bride. That's what sustained him on Calvary. And so as we close and look at all this today, here's the application and the question I want to ask you. It's back in verse 58. Look at the verse one more time. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? That's the question I put to you as we close. Will you go with the servant? Will you go with this man? You have a choice. To those who are here and you've never been born again, I say to you, first of all, will you go with this servant back to the Father's house? Will you by faith trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes or no? Today's the day. Yes or no? Then to those of us who know the Lord as our Savior, I put the same question to you. Not in the matter of salvation. You've already said, yes, I'll go. But on the journey home, will you continually be led by the Spirit? Will you say, yes, I want the Spirit-filled life. I want the servant to control me, every word, every action, every thought. Some people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit are still not being led of the Spirit of God. And they're not being filled with the Spirit of God. So the question is to you this morning, will you go with this man? Will you go with the Holy Spirit to salvation? Will you go with the Holy Spirit in sanctification? The choice is yours. Let's pray together. The Lord, work among us this morning, we pray, and I'm thankful for the dear folks and their attention. But now, Lord, we ask that a very solemn work be done among us here now by the Holy Spirit of God as he passes pew by pew and examines every soul and asks the question, will you go with me? Lord, if there are those here who've never known you as their Savior, there's never been a time in their life they've said, yes, I'm a sinner, deserve to die and go to hell, and I'm trusting Jesus Christ to save me. There's never been a time. Would you speak to their soul and say, will you go with me to my Father's house? And then, Lord, there may be those here who are believers. They know they're going to heaven when they die. That's already settled. But, Lord, the journey is getting long for them, and they're having some trouble, and they're having heartache and disappointment. Holy Spirit, would you speak a word to their soul as well and remind them of the destination? Remind them, Lord, that if they'll let you lead, they can have joy in the midst of trouble. And a song in the midst of sadness. Holy Spirit, do what's needed in this place. And may we be obedient. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.